John chapter 4. I have to say, I am just about as edified as I've ever been standing up here before you. I just really want to commend the things that have been done so far. From Joe's selection of songs and the passion with which he's led us, and Ethan's prayer was awesome. And even the guest speaker that we had do the Lord's Supper talk. I think his name was Jerry. Mr. Jerry did amazing getting our minds ready for what we've done. We were a little inefficient in passing the trays, but that's okay. Apparently I'm the only one who sees that. I did end up with a grape peel in my communion cup this morning, which is a little bit of a surprise, but I'm not sure. Richie probably threw it in there, knowing that I would select that cup, but no, it's just been awesome. It really is. I really had a short sermon plan for today, but I'm so fired up and edified that I just don't know. I don't know what we'll see here in the next bit. No, it has been incredibly encouraging, and I thank you, those of you who have led us and directed our minds so far. It really has been very, very encouraging. I'm going to preach today from John chapter 4, which is not John chapter 1. I left out David, and I didn't mean to leave him out then because I was going to talk about him now. David texted me on Monday and asked me what the scripture reading was for this morning's sermon, which put me in a little bit of a pickle because lately, if I'm being honest, the sermon topic hasn't really come to me until about Thursday of the week. And so so David asked me, and so I gave him John chapter 1. He thinks that it's a tongue-tied passage, but he did great. And it was encouraging and edifying. Has nothing to do with the sermon this morning. Maybe we can tie it in, the reason why I'm speaking on John chapter 4 is because I ended up in a conversation on Friday afternoon through text message about this particular passage, and I thought, you know what, that gives me the inspiration that I need to go ahead and just read this text, a story that might be familiar to you, read it and just pull some things from it that I think are important for us to see. And so John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?' For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw.' He said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me. An hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. This has got to be one of my favorite stories in all of the Scriptures. John is the only one who tells it to us. But it's very interesting the way this story is set up for us, because it is so backwards from what the traditional thinking of the day is. But first of all, we're told that Jesus is leaving Judea. He hears that the Pharisees know that He is baptizing more people than John. And so you know the attention that John baptizing people, you know the attention that got from the scribes and the Pharisees. And now the Pharisees are hearing that Jesus is baptizing more people than John. It's going to attract that same kind of attention. And so He withdraws. And He does that a lot. When there's going to be a great crowd around, sometimes Jesus will withdraw for various different reasons. Sometimes they're wanting to make Him king. Sometimes they're wanting to kill Him, and it's not the time yet. And so he's withdrawing. And He goes from Judea to Galilee, and John tells us that He had to pass through Samaria. Well, actually, He didn't. He didn't have to. He could have crossed the Jordan River, gone up through the land of the Gerasenes and Decapolis and that whole region on the eastern side of the river, and then crossed back over on the Jordan River, or maybe even just gotten into a boat on the Sea of Galilee. He certainly does that a number of times throughout his ministry in Galilee. But John says, no, he had to pass through Samaria. And I say that as being kind of an odd thing against the traditional thinking of the day, is because the route that I just described to you is the route that any good Jew would have taken. But because you just don't pass through the land of Samaria. No one has to pass through the land of Samaria. There are a number of ways that you can travel from the south to the north and not have to go through that God-forsaken place. You don't have to go through there. But John says he had to pass through Samaria. And not only did Jesus pass through Samaria, but He actually entered a city, sat down, and then began talking to people there. Can you believe this? What's He doing there? Why did He have to go there? Why did He sit down and start talking with people in this place where, I mean, John tells us in a parenthetical expression, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And yet here we see Jesus going to this place, entering the city, going to the well, sitting down and speaking to a Samaritan who's also a woman. We usually say three strikes and you're out. Well, that's like seven strikes against what's going on here today. But as we often see in the life of Jesus, he's showing us what's true. He's showing us what's real. And the truth is that no Jew had to avoid Samaria the way that they had started doing. And he goes, and I believe he sits down at this well, much like many other stories in Jesus' life, where, for example, in Mark chapter 5, he spends all night on the sea going from west to east so that he can be there and heal that one man who had a legion. Even when everybody else was going to tell him, could you please get in the boat and could you please leave? And he does. But there was that one man that needed him. And he was going to go and be there for him. Well, here there's a woman in Samaria who needs him. She needs him to speak to her about this message of this life-giving water that he can provide that will well up in her as a spring leading to everlasting life. She needed that message. And one of the things that Jesus points out in a number of different places is one of the reasons why he goes to places like Samaria, one of the reasons why he goes to places like Tyre and Sidon and speaks with Syrophoenician women and Samaritan women is because he knows that there's faith there. He made man's hearts. He knows what's in them. And he's going in search of this woman. A couple of things that I want us to pull from this text. The first one is, it's time for us to stop kidding ourselves. This woman, it seems like, is doing everything she can to kind of hide in plain sight. She's going to the well at the sixth hour. As I understand it, that would have been kind of silly to do that. The sixth hour is 12 o'clock. That's the hot part of the day. That's the time when we are setting up our schedules. We try to avoid being outside in the hot part of the day. Everybody except for Joe and his family. They have to be outside in the hot part of the day. But why would we do that? Why would we go and physically exert ourselves to walk all that way to carry the water pot, knowing that when we fill it up and carry it back, it's going to be a lot heavier than it was when we went? Well, I think part of the reason why she's there at this particular part of the day, and there's no one else around, it seems, is because she knows that she's done some things that aren't good. She's aware of the troubles that she's had in the five marriages that she's had that have failed, and the one man that she's living with now is not her husband, and so she knows. And yet, she's seemingly trying to avoid other people. Maybe it's because they have kind of cast her out of society. But when Jesus asks her to go and call her husband, come here, he's got some things he wants to say, you know that she answered in a way that she's trying to avoid the situation. Let's don't bring that up. And yet Jesus tells her, child, I already know. I already know everything. I know everything that you've done. I know everything that you've felt. I know all the heartache that you've endured. I know the wicked things that you've done to yourself and to others. He already knows it. And we just sometimes put up this wall where we're trying to kid ourselves into thinking that there's something going on in our lives that we can keep secret from other people. We've talked before about the fact that sometimes we're hesitant to be open and honest with each other among our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've had that discussion on Sunday afternoons a couple of different times. The point has been made, that's never going to change until we feel safe. Until we feel like there's someone that we can come and talk to, someone that's not going to judge us, that's not going to be harsh with their criticism of us, but somebody who's going to be there to love us, to support us, to lift us up, to strengthen us, to tell us what we need to hear. But we feel like that's not going to happen. We feel like when we do start to open up, talk about the things that we're struggling with, to talk about the things that, boy, we really wish we could keep hidden, we feel like the response is going to be too much for us to bear. Which leads me to the second point. You don't see Jesus running away from this woman. He knows her heart. He knows what she's been through. He knows what she's done. And yet, he's not moved an inch. He's still right there. Ready to help. Ready to be there for her. And this happens a lot in the life of Jesus. Imagine some of the things that Jesus has been told. Just how awful they are. Remember the woman in Mark chapter 5 as well, where she had the issue for 12 years, the bleed, the hemorrhage that wouldn't stop. And she sneaks up behind Jesus and touches the edge of his garment, and she's healed instantly. And Jesus wants to know who touches her, and she falls down before him and is afraid, and she's trembling. And the text tells us she told him the whole truth. Now, I imagine that included all the troubles that she's had with the physicians who've not helped her but have made things worse. She's out of money. I imagine the whole truth included details about those things. But I think it's possible that the whole truth means this woman spilled it at the feet of Jesus. I mean, she just owned up and fessed up to every evil and wicked thing she'd ever done, every sinful thought, every gory detail of her life and how it had fallen short of what God would have it to be. She just spills it at the feet of Jesus. And he doesn't run away. Not a single time does Jesus run away when he's told the whole truth. And now that all the cards are on the table, now that this woman's marital failures and the fact that she's now living with a man outside of a marriage relationship, all of that is on the table, and Jesus is still exactly where he was when he asked her to give him a drink. A couple of things that this brings to my mind. Number one, it's time for us to fess up. It's time for us to just strip away all the things that we're trying to hide from others, from ourselves, but especially from God. He knows it. He knows it. And guess what? He's not going anywhere. There's nothing that you've done, there's nothing that you've said, there's nothing that you thought, there's nothing that you've left undone that has caused God to say, I didn't realize it was that bad. He knows it. And he hasn't gone anywhere. He just wants you to come to him. He wants you to be open and honest with him about what's going on in your life and the weight of things that you're carrying around, so that he can help you with it, so that he can heal you. I asked Gene if I had permission to share this before, but there's been a lot mentioned about Gene's sister Elba and the physical struggles that she's had. The diagnosis, the trip to the hospital, the trip down to MD Anderson, the devastating news that there's nothing that the doctors can do, the trip home, and now being in the hospital. And all of that just, I can't even wrap my mind around what she's going through, what the family's going through, and just the heartache that they must be feeling surrounding these physical struggles. But there's a cause for celebration here. As I understand it, Miss Elba used to go to this congregation. And for a long while has been away from us. And our brother Gene had the opportunity to talk with her about that. And she was saying things like, I imagine this woman might have been saying. I imagine she was feeling things like the prodigal son was feeling, the lesson that we talked about last week. And she had even mentioned to Jean that she had waited too long. As long as there is breath in your lungs, you have not waited too long. And I'm just tickled and pleased to report to you that Brother Gene got to pray with his sister and see her restored to our God. It's going to be sad when her body gives up. But praise God and celebrate for the fact that she, like this woman, had time to say, all right, I just need to lay it all out on the table. And you know what? When we do that, God says, I'm still right here. There's nothing you've done that's caused me to want to leave you. In fact, I want to pick you up. You're my son. You're my daughter. I want to embrace you and love you and strengthen you. And I want to save you. The second thing I'd like to say about all of that is Jesus is showing us a picture of how we need to be. We've got to get to a point where we can tell people our weaknesses, where we can tell people our sins. We've got to get to the point where we can just fess up and own up to the mistakes that we've made. We have to. The Bible tells us that we have to. If we want to be healed, the way we do that is confessing our sins one to another, praying for one another that we may be healed. And I don't need to call her Miss Elba anymore, do I? That's Sister Elba. Sister Elba, who's awaiting an appointment with the King. And to hear good news. But there's so much going on around this woman and even in our own lives. Satan is working hard to convince us that we don't need to tell anybody. Satan is working very hard, and he has people on this earth working for him under his influence, that are working hard to try to convince you that you're actually a piece of trash. That you're worthless. That nobody loves you. Nobody cares about you. I imagine Satan's been telling this woman that for years. One failed marriage at a time just piles up more evidence to support the theory that this woman is worthless. She's trash. Nobody cares about her. Nobody wants to be around her. That's why she's at the well by herself. That's why she's there at the hot part of the day. No, nobody wants to be around this woman. It's a lie. It's a lie. Jesus wants to be around this woman, and Jesus is trying to show us how we need to be around the people who feel so lost and so separated from God because of the weight of guilt and sin that has just filled their lives. And so not only do we need to be able to get to a point where we can say, I sinned. I fell flat on my face. I don't know that I've ever sinned worse than I did earlier today when I did whatever it is that you need to confess. We've got to get to a point, if we want to be healed, we've got to get to a point where we can just own up. Own up to what we've done. Own up to what we thought. Own up to the lies that we have bought into, that Satan has told us that he has ensnared us in. To just speak those out to people who need to be ready to listen. And who need to react the way that Jesus reacted on this day. The whole truth, everything is out on the table, and Jesus is still right there. He's not gone anywhere. And he tells her about this life-giving water that he can offer that leads to eternal life. And this woman is changed. She's changed because she's encountered Jesus. She's changed because she finally realizes that all those things that people said about her and to her were lies. All those people that tried to convince her that she was worthless and trash and that God would want nothing to do with her. She discovers that they're all lies. That there was someone that could know the whole truth about her and not go away, not push her away, not leave her there by herself just to confirm everything that she had been told was true. That didn't happen. Her eyes are opened. Her heart realizes that there is someone who loves her so much that even when they know everything, they're not going anywhere. I believe God has called upon us to be His ministers, to show people that there is a God who knows the truth and yet will not run away. And people need to be able to see that in us in order to understand that message. We ought to be able, in a Bible class, to just talk about the things that we're struggling with. And feel safe enough to know that people are not going to react with a, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you thought that. I can't believe you even asked that question. What is wrong with you? Maybe the class setting's not the most appropriate, but we ought to be able to pull somebody aside and go into one of these classrooms or call somebody on the phone and say, I'm struggling. I feel like my life is falling apart. I'm distancing myself from God. I need help. I need prayer. I need strength. We ought to be able to do that. And trust that the person on the other line is going to be there to welcome us, receive us, embrace us, pray for us, tell us what we need to hear. That's certainly important. And because of this, because of all of this, this woman is changed. Her whole life has turned around. She doesn't believe the lie anymore. Now she believes the truth. And when someone is changed, I want you to see what the reaction is. Verse 27, at this point his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Skip down to verse 39. It says, from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. I mean, can you just imagine what's happened here? This is so closely related to that Mark 5 story of the man who's been healed of the demon, because Jesus does not allow him to get in the boat. He says, go tell everybody what great things the Lord has done for you. And I don't know if this guy was a sarcastic man or not, but if he were, that would have been a great time to say, which people, when you said, go tell my people, which people were you talking about? Were you talking about the people that put chains on me and forced me to live in the tombs? Are you talking about the people who cared more about 2,000 dead pigs than they cared about what's been done for me? Which people were you talking about? But we don't see him doing that. He goes and he tells people what great things the Lord has done for him. And the reaction is much the same as in this situation. When this woman went and told the men of the city, she is telling five ex-husbands that the Messiah is out there by Jacob's well. I mean, what great strength and courage. This woman is changed because she no longer believes the lie. She is living her life from a position of truth. And because of the change that has happened within her, she is overflowing with it to the extent that she can't not tell people about it. It's the same reaction that we see in Peter and John when they are told never to speak in the name of Jesus again, and they say, we can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Everything that we've seen, everything that we've heard, it has filled us up and it is overflowing, kind of like a fountain that fills up and overflows and leads to eternal life. And this woman goes and tells all these people that have been lying to her, all these people that have been treating her as an outcast, she goes and tells them. And it says, many of them believed because of the word that she testified. When we tell the whole truth, we need to know that Jesus is not going anywhere. In fact, he's going to be right there to pick us up, strengthen us, embrace us. We need to know that our brethren need to be doing and saying those same things. And when we get it all out and we stop believing the lies and we start living our lives from a position of truth, it ought to well up in us. It ought to overflow. It ought to cause us to want to go to all the other people who are also believing all of those same lies. Because you see, that's really what's going on in this situation. You have an entire town, an entire village of the Samaritans who are believing the exact same lies that this woman is believing. It's just that for whatever reason, they're able to keep their sins more well hidden than the others. They're all living a lie. And when she stopped believing them and started believing truth, it changed her. And she wanted to help other people who were believing those same lies. You are valuable. You are loved. God's not going anywhere. He's just waiting on you. So let's stop trying to kid ourselves. Let's stop trying to kid everybody else around us and pretend that everything is all okay. Let's just put it all out of there on the table. And let God and let His people speak truth into our lives, so that we can stop believing in lies. If you're here this morning and you know that this lesson is one that you needed to hear because of the life that you've been living, because of the sins that you've been hiding, because of the lies that you've been believing, let this be the day that you encounter Jesus through His people and your life changes forever. It's happened for our sister Elba. It can happen for you. And that's exactly what God wants for you. He loves you. He loves you enough to have sent His Son to die on the cross for you. And if you're the only person that had ever lived, you're the only person that had ever sinned, I believe God would have still sent His Son for you. I'll be standing up front here. There are some of our elders will be standing in the back. Talk to somebody today. Get your life right with the Lord today. Make it known as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.